I trust that you do. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Last week we started studying about the issue of extending the right hand of fellowship and really what it meant for James, Cephas, and John to extend that right hand of fellowship to the Apostle Paul. And of course, Barnabas was there. And with the declaration in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And we'll continue that this evening. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to study it. And we pray as we do so tonight that we'll be ever mindful of who we are in Christ, and that we'll honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that we do or say. Well, as we studied last week, we came down through the passage of Scripture, and we recognize here in verse 2 that Paul's talking. He says, "And he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, when the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles that were before him, it was over the content of the gospel. Never forget that this is what is really at emphasis here in the book of Galatians. It is the content that the Apostle Paul was preaching. And how strong did Paul feel about his message and the things that he came to learn? Well, if we remember when we were studying in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The Apostle Paul, because of his dealings with the Judaizers, as we sometimes refer to them, as those that were coming from James in Acts chapter 15, who were promoting the fact that physical circumcision was necessary for salvation, the Apostle Paul says, "Listen, once and for all, let's go up to Jerusalem to settle this matter." That's what he's talking about, if you will, here in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, "He went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Sometimes we wonder, say, how persuasive could these guys be that came down from Jerusalem to where Paul and Barnabas were and were preaching this and teaching them the issues of the importance of salvation, of circumcision. And Paul says, listen, and I trust we grab this here in verse 2, he says, "But privately to them were which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And when we think about this, the Apostle Paul received his message from the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ by direct revelation. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The Lord knocked him down with the brightness of who he was and talked to the Apostle Paul right there on the road to Damascus. But the persuasive and the argument was so persuasive, Paul says, "Well, listen, maybe I've made a mistake here. Maybe there's something to this." But when he went there and he talked to those, verse 3 is a very revealing verse. It says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He's talking about the truth of the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, that it might continue with you. Titus, if you will, is kind of set forth as a test case. And Titus had to come, and he had to listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. Then he had to listen to what the circumcision would have to say there. And Titus was there as a Gentile who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but had not been circumcised. And after listening to all the evidence put forth, Titus was not convinced that he needed to be circumcised as well. So they didn't win them over. They didn't add anything to them. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever it were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. How important it is for us to recognize that Paul withstood, and Titus and Barnabas at this time withstood every argument and every evidence that they could put forth, and they recognized that the gospel which is preached to the Apostle Paul, the gospel that he is preaching to the Gentiles, was the gospel message of the day. James, Cephas, and John, when they recognized that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been given to the Apostle Paul with the same authority, with the same power as the gospel of the circumcision had been given to Peter, they understood some things. Now, last week we studied, and we need to bear in mind that these apostles had the power to bind and to loose. It was a authority which had been given to them of God, beginning with Peter when he recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Peter was given the authority from Christ to bind. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This authority was later given to the rest of the disciples, and they were standing there with the authority to bind and to loose heaven. They had been given the commission to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. They were given to a specific order, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They recognized that this was a Christ-given directive that was given to them while Christ was still on this earth. Christ then ascends up into heaven, and his disciples, as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, were going into all the world and preaching that gospel, Matthew chapter 28. But now, after this in Jerusalem, they understood some things that were paramount. These were tremendous revelation and understanding that came to James, Cephas, and John, and as we would suspect, to the rest of those that were there, when they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, it was so powerful that they recognized that this was the time for a change in their ministry. And so they do something which is only takes a part of a verse to say, but has tremendous impact. And we're talking about two different gospels. We sure are. We're talking about the gospel, the good news of being uncircumcised versus the good news of circumcision, which was committed to the Apostle Peter. But when we look in verse 9, it says that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision. All right, so now what would we expect to do? And if we just didn't have any other, if the Bible ended there, well, we would say, okay. But come back to Acts chapter 17, because the Apostle Paul does something which seems to be contrary to that, which seems to be contrary to the understanding and to the decision that had been made. Because look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Well, now all of a sudden we might have a problem. Because they just agreed back in Acts chapter 15, as reported in Galatians chapter 2, that the Apostle Paul would go to the heathen and they to the circumcision, the very next, almost the next chapter, one chapter removed from that, we find Paul going right back into the synagogues, as was his custom. What's changed? What's happened? How can Paul possibly do this? Well, there is something to this, binding and loosening, and circumcision, and heathen. Heathen would be just everybody who's not the circumcision. There was a recognition there that they were releasing, they were loosing their old ministry to every creature. And they gave that to the Apostle Paul while they confined their ministry to the circumcision. So, either Paul didn't keep his word or something changed, and what we need to do is to have definitions of words. Who are the heathen, and who are the circumcision? Well, come with me to Romans chapter 2. We'll try not to spend a lot of time here. This is kind of where we were leaving off last week. But it's going to be interesting as it sets the stage for what follows through the rest of Galatians chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now that's not to say that physical circumcision was not important, for we remember what God told Abraham, who happened, he told Abraham what would happen to one who was not circumcised. Genesis chapter 17, God said, "That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." We're here in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And we see what the idea of circumcision was. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. "And he," that's Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And of course the father of the circumcision, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, he had being yet uncircumcised." So the issue never was the physical circumcision truly, because the physical circumcision was just a sign or token, if you will, that pointed to a truth far more important than circumcision itself. It pointed to a circumcision available to believers in the nation of Israel. Physical circumcision was a sign that should have pointed Israel to her need of being spiritually circumcised. Last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 10, 14 and 16. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 4, 3 and 4, and I think chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, because those are all warnings. They were warnings that physical circumcision is not enough to avoid the wrath and judgment of God. So, perhaps this sheds a little more light on the reaction the religious leaders had to Stephen's sermon. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. They had a real reaction to Stephen as he was preaching. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen, speaking to the nation, religious leaders of Israel, says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." talking to them about being uncircumcised in heart and ears. And it is the Christ-rejecting Jew, the ones that rejected Jesus as the Christ, and during the earthly ministry of Christ, and he says this to them, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 and verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43, speaking to the leaders of the nation of Israel, he says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That nation bringing forth the fruits thereof is the little flock. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now there was those people. There's not a one in that crowd that Christ was speaking to in Matthew chapter 21 that had not been physically circumcised, but they were all Christ rejectors. They were not circumcised in heart, and he's talking about this faithful nation here. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to give it to the little flock because these were the real Jews. These were the true circumcision, those who were circumcised of the heart, the true believers of Israel. So when James, Cephas, and John extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas with the declaration that Paul should go unto the heathen while they would go to the circumcision, or meaning that they would confine their ministry to the little flock, they were conceding that their program was over. Now, I say that their program was over, and that's probably really wasn't a good choice of words. Their program, because we know their program is not over, but that their program was interrupted and set aside. The nation of Israel, with her promises, were set aside. And now everyone left would be considered heathen. Not only the Gentiles, but also the uncircumcised heart and ears among Israel. If you have seen the trifold dispensational chart, that fold-out chart that we have and have printed up and access to. If you remember going all the way back to the beginning of the chart, we see a line that it runs along towards the bottom. But right there at the very beginning, we see a line that goes up to the top that talks about Abraham. And we see that there's the Gentiles go along down here at the bottom, but it's Abraham and eventually the nation of Israel and their seed, which runs along at the top. Because the Gentiles had been set aside back in Genesis chapter 11. But it meant something to be a part of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 talks about what nation is there so great that has God so nigh to them? Because God was speaking to them. Romans chapter 3, look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And those who, it meant something to be a Jew, but only those that were believing and were faithful to the word were those who could be considered part of the little flock, part of the circumcision. And now that Paul had this meeting with them, they recognized that Paul was the one, and they were sending Paul to everyone that was an unbeliever from that point in time only. If you chart, you would see that time now where that top line came and it would angle down, representing the diminishing of the influence and the power of the nation of Israel to everyone coming and being all in the same place, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, whether male or female, they were all on the same level. And no one held any positions of favor anymore. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 2 that there is no respecter of persons with God. No longer, because the issue was different. So let's come back to Galatians chapter 2 now, and let's continue on. You would think now, boy, now that this has been settled, and here we are in Galatia, that things are really going to be good now, because what an understanding that they have just come up with. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of ship, that we should go unto the heathen and to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, we're not told, and they're just, you know, the first word of verse 11, and any time you see that word, but, you know, we're fixing to have a change in direction. We're going to have a conflict. We're going to have something. But this harmony and this agreement that they had right there in at the end of verse 9 seems to be short-lived. It says, verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, it may have seemed things were settled, but there was a problem brewing. After they left Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch to minister. And at some point in time, Peter came to visit, and Peter was coming in and fellowshipping with the Gentile believers, at least for a while. Verse 11 and 12, once again. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing. Once again, I go back to the idea that these guys from James, they must have been some kind of tough. And people taking their lead from Peter also separated themselves from the Gentiles. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter's decision to let those from James influence him in this way, it was like a vacuum. It was like a vacuum that was so strong that even Barnabas got caught up in the fray. And Barnabas, being influenced by that, was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, who had been going, hands Peter this as a sound back. And Paul asked Peter this in verse 14. He says this, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now we'll back up just a little bit in case some missed this, but what was happening was that Peter was in there fellowshipping with the Gentiles as if nothing was going on. When the men came from James, he disassociated himself with the Gentiles, and it created an uproar. Verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also had to be a tremendous shock, if you will, to the Apostle Paul, that Barnabas, who had been with him through the fray, was carried away also. Excuse me. So now Peter and Paul's going to confront the Apostle Peter, and this is what he says to him once in verse 14. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, which gospel is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. They said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And verse 15, he goes on to say, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. You know, Paul just actually hit him right between the eyes, if you will, with a question. What a question. Perhaps Peter was trying to conceal the fact that he had been fellowshipping with, eating with the Gentiles from those that came from James, but Paul, in front of him, in front of everyone, asking the question. The issue is the truth of the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing, to all men, Jew or Gentile alike. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 22 and following. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The issue is believing. And but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Come back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Once again, we read, "But when I saw that they," and "they" is all those that disassembled with Peter, "when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," Paul was of necessity had to come and confront Peter. "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest not after the manner, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" It seems Peter may have developed a taste, if you will, for pork. But when it became convenient, he reverts back. He withdraws his fellowship with the Gentiles and starts preaching the law back to the Gentiles once again. Verses 15 and 16, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." You know, when Paul, we who by nature, the Jews had his hand, he says, can't even do it as those that were born like this, and not sinners of the Gentiles. He says, why are we trying to preach this message to them? But notice what Paul says in verse 16 now. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing..." Now remember who he's talking and what he's going to say now in the following verses. He's saying this to the Peter. And he's saying verse 16 to him in the context of challenging him about his actions and his attitudes, about Peter, who had evidently started preaching and putting the Gentiles back under the law. And he says to them in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified." What a statement. Paul speaking to Peter says, knowing. And he knows Peter knows this. He says, you know this. He knows one, that we're not justified by the works of the law. You know this, Peter, too. A man is justified only by the faith of Christ. Three, you know this, Peter, it is by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. And four, you know that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law, anytime, anywhere, under any condition. Romans 3. He was teaching them the issues and the doctrine of the sufficiency of what had been accomplished for all men at Calvary. Verse stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. It may be that there were some in the nation of Israel who did not know that the law was not a means of justification. Although God never held it out to be a means of justification, he had set the system up of sacrifices and of keeping the law, But now we recognize that it was not a means of justification. It was just that of guilt. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. Issue the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And what is the conclusion? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Back to chapter. We're not just works, but a man is only justified by the faith of Christ. It is by the faith of Christ and not of works. And that there's no flesh going to be justified by the works of the law. He says this in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Well, someone said, well, I don't know what you're talking about there. Well, he's going to explain it in verses 18 and 19. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, that's the principle. That's the principle of what's going on. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and 11. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Dead to the law has no effect on me. I am not going to be influenced by this. This is the choice, and it was the choice that Peter was facing. It was the choice that every other believer was to face. And it's either live unto God by the law, or live unto God through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot do both. Both will not happen. And the Apostle Paul says, for me, this is the choice that I'm going to make. And he's telling Peter and those that were disassimilating with him, and this is the choice that I am going to make. I do frustrate, I'm sorry, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the sources, this is a tremendous verse, one that certainly gives us insight into where victorious is in giving 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit lusteth for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary unto the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, not just under the Mosaic law here, but under the law of this principle that he's talking about, that you cannot do the thing that you would. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but is it a one-way battle? The answer is no. Because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And why do they do that? Because they're contrary one to another. And it's the life, though, and the vitality of this of the Spirit that lives inside of us that causes us and gives us and enables us, if you will, to be able to live a life of victory. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because that's what we need to recognize today, It is, how is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us, living in me, going to be able to empower me in a measurable way, or a way that is demonstrated, or an experiential way, if you will, ourselves. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you're troubled on every side, you're not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the just, that the life also of Jesus might make way for all." Paul died, "I am fine with Christ. Ever our with these bodies of flesh." Talking about the life our man. That's why Paul says in several places, "Put off the old and put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." How many people is, you know, the issue is the life of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've often struggled, as I have, with conflict that goes on. That goes on with inside of us, and the desire that we have to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in these mortal bodies. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were. He says in verse 10, always, 2 Corinthians 4, 10, 11, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies, in our mortal flesh." Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we're talking about working our way down through the chapter, and chapter 8 verse 1, there no nation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Believers have that choice. Are we going to walk after the flesh? Are we going to fulfill the desires of the flesh? Or are we going to walk after the Spirit? And it's a choice that we have to make. And because verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Where's that doctrine? Where's this understanding to lead us and to take us? Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What a great understanding and a great path. And the Apostle Paul standing there, if you will, with the Apostle Peter right there, and he says to Peter, come back to Galatians chapter 2, and when I read this, you know, I'm still, even though I know it to be true, I'm still amazed at what the Apostle Paul says to Peter, that you know, Peter, because he's telling Peter, you know my doctrine. You know part of the truth that was given to me about how things are operating now. And he says, Peter, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." And he says, "Peter, you know this, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that I might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And when he tells him in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What do we learn from this? Well, verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Paul's saying, listen, preaching my gospel is not the problem. Preaching my gospel is the answer to the problem. Verse 21 is a very sobering thought. To think that God would have put his Son through all that he did when he did not have to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God, speaking of God, says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And to think that if it had been possible on any level, at any time, for God to have done something other than crucify his Son and to make his Son to be sin, and yet did so, would have been a travesty. But to realize that God did this because there was no way than to do it the way that he did it, we recognize what a blessing that it is. That's why we can say today that it's the life of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ that lives in us. What is the lesson that we learn from the last part of Galatians chapter 2? Mm-hmm. The lesson that we learn is how destructive and damaging and how legalism in whatever form can snuff the life and the vitality out of believers, out of assemblies, out of groups. But it starts with the life being taken away, if you will, experientially anyway, from believers. What is, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What would it be? How is that going to be? You can't do that by putting yourself under a performance system which says thou shall and thou shalt not. The performance system of the law did not work. It did not produce life, and it would not take and to vitalize your life. When we see what happened, we have life and vitality going on in Galatians. So Galatians chapter 3. He said, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently saved, who was the Apostle Peter. And the life by vitality that was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ lived and empowering those believers at Galatia. As soon as the legalism was there, soon, from James, Peter was snuffed out. It was a problem. It just manifests itself. It manifests itself in grace and in freedom and in liberty. It manifests itself and is fortified when we understand our identity in Christ. When we allow the life of Lord Jesus Christ to motivate us and to cause us to walk in ways that honor and please the Lord. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is what empowers and enables our new man. I think. Legalism and legalistic attitudes suspect that all the damage that was there in Galatia that Paul is referring to in verses 13 and 14, I suspect that all happened so fast that all that was accomplished there by the Apostle Paul and his teaching of grace was probably undone in just a matter of a few days. So we need to be careful about that, and we want to recognize, and like it says in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, For if righteousness come to the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So sometimes Apostle Paul and his message of grace comes under attack. And people say, well, it promotes license to sin, it does this, it does that. We maintain that the Apostle Paul says, listen, my message is not the... My message is the answer to the problem. And we praise God for the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your love for us, and even though we've had some difficulty with audio this evening, we pray that the truth and the issues of legalism versus Galatians 2:20 will be made manifest in our hearts and our minds. We'll give you the praise for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. For his sake, amen.